Oh, yeah. Take a seat. Are you a child of God? Yes, I am, right? Thank God for His grace and mercy. You know, we've been looking at who He is, and before we jump into this amazing verse that we could literally talk about every day and not get to the depths of it, I want to tell you that I love you. You know, I really love you. Thank you. I love you. I love all of you watching online. I want to tell you that. I may have never met you, I love you, and I've never loved this church more than I have through this incredible journey. You know, it's one thing to go through life on a very flat, level ground. It's another thing to try and climb Mount Everest in 3 months. And you guys got right on board and have jumped into this journey, and I've just been so moved by your sacrifice and your commitment. And, you know, we hadn't even really kicked off the campaign for the Center of Hope officially. That was supposed to happen in March, but that would be a little late. So we're kicking it off really today. And I'm not going to stop talking about it because this is what God has put before us. You answer God's call, you keep talking about it. And, you know, it's well documented that we are going to start a new Christian school built on the incredible legacy of 51 years of Faith Christian. And yet, what I need to really encourage you to be on your knees about is that this Center of Hope is going to provide so much more for our youth ministry, for our support classes, for Celebrate Recovery, for the church as a Southwest campus, and so much more. But, you know, rather than me talking about it, I want you to see it. Take a look.
God has placed an incredible opportunity in our laps, an opportunity to have a profound impact on the next generation, an opportunity to be a beacon of light in the community, an opportunity to reach thousands more with the good news of Jesus Christ, and this opportunity is now. For 34 years, God has been working through Grace Church to bring hope to everyone and a home for anyone.
In 2022, Grace Church oversaw 57 local and global ministries.
Reach collected over 1 ton of food for the community through both the spring and fall food drives.
Every week, Celebrate Recovery averages 80 people with immeasurable life change.
161 children and families receive backpacks, shoes, and school supplies through the annual backpack drive.
Every weekend, it takes over 200 volunteers to make the services a success.
Our Grace Kids ministry has a blast overseeing 200 awesome kids every weekend.
Over 400 people found support and healing through the 21 different support classes and groups.
Grace Students has seen 650 different students attend on Tuesday nights just in 2022.
There are over 750 people in active small groups, with many new groups launching this year.
Members of Grace Church filled almost 1,100 Operation Christmas Child boxes.
Over 2,200 people attended community outreach events.
This year, we passed a massive milestone, 10,000 baptisms.
In 2022, over 1,300 people accepted the free gift of salvation at a weekend service. And in the 34 years since Grace began, there have been over 32,000 new believers. Imagine the transformation that will be possible with the Center of Hope.
What God has done and continues to do through Grace has never fit inside the doors of any space. It has always overflowed out into our community and touched many lives. It's incredible to see how God has provided this new space, not 3 years from now, but right away, allowing the ministry to multiply overnight. I am so grateful God has made a way for Grace to continue to be a beacon of light in our community and be an instrument in transforming more lives just like mine.
This new Center of Hope is going to provide more opportunity than we could have ever dreamed of. We're going to be able to bridge the gap between our students here at Grace Church and the students who walk through the doors of our new high school. We get to bring in love no matter what to students who go to school each and every day. And our kids here at Grace, they get to have a place to call their own. We're going to be able to provide spaces like our student clubs out on the football field, basketball court, the performing arts center, and the field house that we eventually want to build. These places are going to provide opportunities for these students to build in their skills and their abilities and become the people that God has created them to be. The amount of opportunities that we have for these students is endless, and I can't even begin to explain the impact that it'll make.
This world needs hope. They need Jesus, and they need to understand that we are here for them to love no matter what, that grace is truly hope for everyone and a home for anyone.
One thing that really struck me was how friendly everyone was at Grace.
It feels like Grace is a place where it really is a home for anyone, no matter what you're going through.
This church pours into the community and into the body and its volunteers more than any other church that I've been to.
I've met so many warm, kind-hearted, and down-to-earth people here. This is a place where I can come and just be myself.
I have been impacted by Grace Church in more than one ways, and I'm so excited about the Center for Hope.
And I am so thrilled that Grace is taking on this endeavor, and I'm so excited for all the lives ahead that will be impacted in this way.
What the Center of Hope means for us and what excites us the most is how it's going to be reaching the community like never before.
What I am most excited about for this new Center of Hope is what it's going to open up for Grace students.
I know what God has done in my life. I see what he does in the lives of our teens and our forever family in CR, and I know he will continue to change those lives through our Center of Hope.
We can't wait to see how God works through Reach and Grace Church as we open the Center of Hope at the Kerr Street campus. Not only did God provide the footage in a building with the outside and all of the inside capacity, but he also gave us high school students to love. I'm looking forward to launching all of our Reach programs on both campuses now. There's so many programs that we've been able to do here at Grace at 6969 Sheridan Boulevard. God is going to exponentially launch these in a more powerful way at the Kerr Street campus. I can't wait to see what he does.
My challenge to you is the pregame is done. Last 30 years have been amazing. If you've been involved in this ministry, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for making Grace of what it is. But we're not done. The game starts now. Get off the bench. Get involved. I'm looking forward to the next 30 years because the best is still yet to come.
I believe that. I'd run through a wall for Johnny if he was my coach. But let me just say this. You got a chance to see just a glimpse of where we're headed. And it's going to take every single one of us to get there. God has done extraordinary work in just 5 weeks. 5 weeks. But in doing that extraordinary work, it's going to take every single person. I know sometimes that when you hear about a large gift and you go, wow, you know, I could never do that. And the tendency is to do nothing. Well, that can't be possible. We're going to all have to do it. And I will tell you, it doesn't matter what that gift is. God's going to use it. He's going to bless it. So do me a favor. Take this out of your bulletin. There's a Center of Hope pledge card, and then there's this QR code half sheet here. And I'm going to make this really as simple as I possibly can. First of all, if you have already given your gift and made your 3-year commitment, but you didn't fill out a card, you can either go to this, Give Online and Pledge Online. You can go to the Pledge Online and fill your card out online and you'll be done. We just need to know. We need to have a record of that, both the gift now and the monthly gift for the next 3 years. I had somebody ask me, so what do you need, Pastor? I mean, we need all this money by February 1st. So do you need all of it up front or do you need the 3-year commitment? I said, yeah. You got it right. That's exactly what we need. We need both. And that's what Shelley and I did, and that's what we're going to continue to do. You make that sacrifice as large as you can, and then you give monthly because it's going to take us a few years to deal with this loan, and every penny we raised toward the goal of $12 million. Now, $20 million was the goal for 3 to 4 years, and our study showed that we could do $14 million without really taking into consideration thousands of people. And we now need to do this in a few months. So $12 million buys the property. We are nearly $4 million there at this point. I said this last night, that $5 million would put us in a very different place. God really laid this on my heart the other day, because I was like, God, you know, these people have been sacrificing and do everything they can, and we're right at $4 million, and we really need to be somewhere around $8-9 million so that we can take a loan to actually do the improvements on the facility, take care of the staff that we are taking on, and not be in a dangerous place. All right, I don't want to scare you, but not be in a dangerous place financially. And then he just laid on my heart, Rick, there's somebody out there that could write a $5 million check. We had somebody write a $1 million check. And there are people that can do that. It's probably going to take all of us, but if you're that person, I am saying this by faith. Take that step, because you are investing not only in the Center of Hope, but in Christian education. And to all of you say, well, how does this benefit my high schooler or my incoming high schooler? Today, we make it official that you can sign up with the ACE Foundation. You'll see it in a moment, not yet. And you can get your child, if you qualify, scholarshiped at least partially for this school. So as you take these out, you can do a pledge card online, and then you have to go to Give Online to actually make the gift. The pledge card doesn't pay any bills, but it lets us know. The Give Online is what does it. Or you can do it just right there at your seat. Maybe you're not loving all the technology stuff. You can do it right there, okay? So my encouragement is today we kick it off with the rest of the church, and that goes for everybody watching online who's part of our church, wherever you may be. Now, here's where we're at. The campaign, pie, if you will, shows that this week we gained about 175,000, 180,000. But I want you to pay attention to something. We're nearly 3.8 million, but we have now 194 families committed to give, up from 168 families. Now, that represents about 1,200, 1,300 of 8,000 membership. So my encouragement is, let's get that number all the way up to every single family making that gift and making that donation. Listen, I have no problem asking this, because you're not paying my salary with this. This isn't about Rick getting a bigger house. Believe me, I don't want a bigger house. I already have something to take care of with land. That's enough. This isn't about our staff. It's really not even about the staff that we're taking on. It is about all of us doing our part to spread the gospel and to make an impact in the next generation. Also, next weekend, our Christmas services, if you didn't pick up an invitation, when you leave, get a few invitations from the greeters. They'll have them right at the doors, and take them to your coworkers, your classmates, whoever it may be, your neighbors, a family member, and invite them back. We're going to have the lodge open for overflow as well. Our services will be Friday and Saturday, not Saturday and Sunday, because Sunday's Christmas. I want you to be home with your family. So Friday, 6 p.m., and Saturday, 9 and 11 a.m. And, you know, I've heard people say this over the years. Well, you know, I invited someone, but they can't come to the service I go to. Then go to a different service. Do what many, many people do in this church who really care about seeing the lost come to Christ and connecting people that are disconnected from the church. They go to all the services. They bring somebody, and they go to whatever is convenient for them. And if you can only watch online, invite others to watch online. I want to end just this comment right now with prayer over our shepherd and his wife, the shepherds of our Christian high school. This week, I will release the name that we have decided on. And before we pray over Andrew and Gina Haas as a church, I just want to show you real quick, Jason DeFreya is the president of the ACE Foundation, and we're going to put his website, his email up there. The website for tuition assistance is right there, okay? And it's still going to go through FCA. As a matter of fact, it's still going to be FC when we start our new school. So you have a hint, okay? But we're going to have you sign up if you want to get your child applied for a scholarship. Or Jason is in the back. Raise your hand, brother. He's back there. If you like, talk to the president of the ACE Foundation. You can talk to him after the services, okay? But let me just say this. Andrew and Gina are here, and I had seats reserved for them, but we forgot to tell the greeters. So Andrew, Gina, where'd you end up, brother? Where are you guys at? Oh, close. So I would like everybody, Andrew and Gina are going to stand up for just a moment. Would you both? We love you. Thank you. Man, we love them. One of my dearest friends in the whole world, and we have gone to battle for years on the basketball court. 100 days a year we spent together. Gina and Shelley grew very concerned about our relationship, but I can assure you we have enjoyed every moment of it. And now we're going to battle for something even greater as we start this new Christian school. So as Andrew and Gina stand, would you do me a favor and stand? And I'm going to ask you to do something maybe new for you, but as a sign of unity, would you just point your hand toward them and pray with me? I'll pray out loud. You pray in your heart. Father God in heaven, we come before you and we ask you now, Lord God, to anoint this school, to move in the hearts of our brother and sister who have been shepherds for so long, and now a new era is upon them and upon us. Father God, we thank you for a couple that loves Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we thank you for a couple that has invested their lives in teenagers and children. Father God, there could be no greater shepherd than these two to go into this season of life. And Lord God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would just defeat the enemy at every turn. He's trying already desperately to stop this, to thwart this. And God, we stand in unity against him. And we believe, Lord, that you will put a hedge of protection around Andrew and Gina, the Haas family, our entire faculty at the Christian school, and our church as we look forward to living out your great commission, Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Father God, we bless them in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Love you all. Love you. Love you, brother. Yes. So, we do everything in Jesus' name around here because it's all about Jesus. And I want to ask you, if you would look at Isaiah 9:6, we're going to read it again. We've been in this one verse now for 3 weeks. You're like, are you just a slow reader? No, there's a lot of power and truth in this. Take a look and let's read this out loud together right there on your screen or in your outline. Here we go. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In week one, we talked about the fact that Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor. You know, we can all use counsel, and the only perfect counselor is Jesus. Thank God that he indwells many of the counselors that we are connected with and in our ministry, because they can give you wise counsel from his word. We also saw that Jesus is our mighty God last week. He is a mighty God. And though the Trinity is one God manifest in three persons, Jesus, the Son of God, is the essence of God. And today we look at a very interesting, somewhat controversial title, Jesus is our Everlasting Father. Now, what does that mean? Without getting too far into the weeds and boring those who maybe think this is a little bit heady, I think it's important to know. This is a controversial title because we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and God the Spirit. And though they are one God manifest in three persons, they each have a specific office. And what this isn't teaching is some Unitarian oneness or modalism. That's not what it's teaching. I want you to pay attention to something. First of all, everlasting is probably not a great translation of the Hebrew. It should be eternal. So eternal Father. In week one, I said that as I was studying this in the Hebrew language, I had come to a conclusion that maybe that was the meaning Father of eternity. I was not correct. As I continued to study, and that's part of studying God's word, he's always teaching you. I don't know everything. The longer I spend in the Word of God, which is about 48 years so far, the more I realize how much I need to learn still and how little I really know. And I got to cling to him even more. So what we see in this is that he is the architect of the ages. Jesus was before all things, and by him all things consist. But the true picture of what Jesus is and was and always has been is that he is, and I want you to pay attention to this, the eternal. And I want you to think of Father in the sense of an earthly father this way. What is an earthly father? What are they supposed to do? They are supposed to protect and provide. They are supposed to protect and provide. So Jesus is the great protector and provider of our lives. And what is the greatest thing he protects and provides? Our salvation. He is the great protector and provider. And how this will come to be revealed in Isaiah's prophecy is that we see the full identity of the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. So anytime you see an earthly manifestation, a fleshly manifestation of God in Scripture anywhere, it is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he came into this world, lived a perfect life, never sinned, went to the cross, died for all of humanity's sins, everything we've ever done and ever will do, he paid it all. But he didn't just die to give us fire insurance. He died to transform our lives so that every day we are being renewed and made new in the image of God so that we could say no to sin and yes to God's purposes. So this prophecy written 700 to 750 years before Jesus was even born has its full meaning in the fact that he is the fullness of God as the provider and protector of our salvation. Now, here's what we need to understand in looking at this. You are bound to do what I will do. We view God in light of our earthly father. That's why so many Christians and so many people do not have a very positive perspective of God. He's angry because your father was angry. He's absent because your father was absent. Let me show you some of the realities of our earthly father. And this isn't to put down fathers. We are all imperfect. As a matter of fact, write that down. All earthly fathers are flawed and imperfect. No matter how good they are, no matter how wonderful they are, they're flawed and imperfect. Every one of us. You know, I could tell you this, raising four children, I messed up many times. Now, I thought I was doing the best job possible. But as my kids grew and were able to think for themselves and speak for themselves, I realized there were many deficiencies in me. Thank God for making up for them in his grace. You know what else? Many of our earthly fathers are physically or spiritually absent, or maybe even both. And that's why so many people think God is way off in the distance, like a deist perspective. As a matter of fact, 1 in 4 American children will grow up in a home with no father at all. 18.3 million kids. I think about Pastor Jacob, who was gone this week as he's been with his family because his cousin, who his mom raised, adopted, because there was no father in his life and no father in their lives, was hit by a train, and he's alive. He came through this. Jacob was able to lead him to Christ, and he just came back late last night. You know, this is the deficiency of communities that don't have a father. There's a hopelessness and a desperation, but Jesus brings the hope back. Most of our earthly fathers are emotionally disconnected. Come on, guys, let's just be honest. We're not the most emotionally connected people on earth. We're probably married to the most emotionally connected person, all right? And we can learn from that. Now, I'm an emotional guy, but I realize even being an emotional guy, I don't even come close to most of the women in my life and in this world. And so we need to understand that because of those deficiencies, we need each other. And you know what else? Most of our earthly fathers suffer with addictions and shortcomings just as their earthly fathers did. It might be a secret addiction. Might be a public addiction. Might be an addiction you don't even think of as an addiction because it's an obsession. You know, 20 years ago, I helped start a fathering organization with Randy Phillips. Randy Phillips was the founder, co-founder of Promise Keepers with Coach McCartney. And Randy reached out to me, said, "Rick, I know your passion for families. I want to start this organization. I want to call it Fathers Connected." I said, "You know what? Let's call it the Heart of a Father." He goes, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "I read a book in the mid-90s called The Heart of a Father, and it changed my life. It was written by a guy named," and he said, "Ken Canfield?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Come here." I walk over to Randy. He pulls Ken Canfield up on the phone, pushes send. Ken answers. Hey, Ken, I'm with the pastor that just loved your book, The Heart of a Father. He wants to say hi. I'm like, hi. And anyways, Ken started the fathering organization that's nationwide. And what I learned from that book, I was reading it on the way to speak in Atlanta in the 90s. I can't remember, was it 96 Olympics? And I literally flew over the stadium when we were opening the opening games of those Olympics. And I was reading that book crying and laughing and understanding my father and I's very complex relationship. Just 2 years before, my dad and I were driving, and I exploded on him. I just let all my frustration out. My dad's a sweet, wonderful man, but you know what he didn't have? He didn't have a father. As a matter of fact, he had 15 men in his life that were married to my grandma. And it was a bad situation. And I was blaming my father for not meeting my needs. And my dad didn't even know how. You know, I want you to know this. God broke me and he helped me understand that we all have deficiencies. And I want to just say to all the men in this room, whether you're planning on being a father or you are a father, join us Wednesday. This Wednesday, once a month, I do a study called Bond of Brothers for all the men, young men, 5:30 a.m. to 7 a.m. You can get to work right after that. And we'll have breakfast. It's a great time and it's an opportunity to hang out and begin to build those relationships that will support you in this difficult journey. We have Bible studies for men and for fathers. We have support classes for fathers you can get plugged into. Matter of fact, I think one of the most debilitating sins in the church nobody wants to talk about is the porn addiction of men. And it's just this, you know, let's just keep it hidden. Guys, you don't need to do that. It's a struggle for every man because we are turned on by sight. And this world is filled with all kinds of temptation. So we have a series starting called Conquerors, taught by Phil Gage and David Schweitzer, who shared his testimony not long ago. It starts on February the 6th, and it's a 10-week course. Meetings are Monday night over in the lodge, and believe me, you want to be a part of that. It will help you. We all need it. We all need the support, me included, because it is a tempting world. Now, that's just a side note about our earthly fathers. Let's look at the realities of our everlasting Father, Jesus, God in the flesh. First of all, our everlasting Father never has a bad moment. How about that? Never has a bad moment, never wakes up on the wrong side of a bed, never loses his temper. Jesus is always consistent. Isn't it nice to know that? Look at Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus, the anointed one, is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. That means when he makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. That means when he says, I love you with an everlasting love, it is an everlasting love. That means when he says, I have gifted you with my spirit, you are filled with his spirit. You'd have to read all the gospels to really understand who Jesus is. And I would encourage that. But I'm going to sum it up in 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter a little bit today. Look at this. He never sinned. Peter knew. He walked with him for 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. Nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Before I go on, let me just say this. This verse has been very dear to my heart for the last 5 weeks. And I've been saying, Lord Jesus, help me be you in these tough situations. And I think overall, I was able to do this. And I know it continues. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we, circle this, can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to the shepherd, your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. That is the everlasting Father. He is the guardian of our souls. He never has a bad moment. You know what else? Our everlasting Father is never emotionally, physically, or intellectually lacking. Where our earthly father may be, our heavenly Father, our everlasting Father never is. I know as a father, it gets exhausting, doesn't it? And when you get exhausted, you just feel like you're failing. I want you to look at Acts 17. The true God is the creator of all things. He is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And he doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to every living being because he lives in you and he lives in me. He doesn't, circle this, lack a thing that we mortals could supply for him. For he has all things and everything he needs. So I would say this to all the fathers and mothers in this room who desire to be everything that your children need you to be. Yield to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus. Listen, it's been a lot of years since I've had young kids in the house. A lot of years. 13. But there was a period of time when we had all four of the kids in the house. Now, the boys are almost 14 years apart. And so we had all the kids in the house. We had a teenager in high school, and we had a one-year-old. We are terrible planners. And we were running every direction. We were at nursery things when they got, you know, 2-3 years old. We were at high school events. And then you add in the fact that I was coaching, and coaching alongside Andrew, who was the head coach, and then later head coaching Brooklyn's game. I remember at a point, now listen, this is just basketball. You guys have dance and ballet, and you have, cheer and all these other things. You have honor society, and yeah, let's not forget education, right? And so in the midst of that, I remember I was coaching a quarterfinal game in the state tournament at CSU, and my wife was sitting behind my bench. You know, you need to be on your A game when you're coaching a state game. My wife's behind the bench with two laptops because Jordan is playing in a national championship game in Minnesota, and Brittany is playing in a Rocky Mountain Athletic Conference game, and my wife's like, Brittany just scored. Jordan just scored. I'm like, okay, thank you. All right, everybody, play defense, you know. And poor Jared, he was dragged every game, plus he played. It was insane. We went to 5 games a week minimum, sometimes 8. And that was, we have education, right? We have to worry about everything else. It is exhausting. Listen, let me encourage you. It's okay. Just take a deep breath. You can't be all things to all people, but you can do the best you can with the limited bandwidth you have. Yield to the everlasting Father. Our everlasting Father is never emotionally, physically, or intellectually lacking. You know what else? Our everlasting Father is never cruel, and he's always loving. He's never cruel, and he's always loving. I agree over the years that parenting in some ways has gotten a little bit too soft. But I don't know that kids are challenged as much as they need to be. And maybe not expected to do some of the things they need to do, but there's some really good qualities of parents today. Let's not overlook that. There seems to be real intentionality to conversation that maybe we didn't have. There seems to be this commitment to focus on nurture and relationship. And I like that. I think that's exactly what Jesus wants from us. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. This means that contrary to man's perspective, the Lord is not late with his promise to return as some measure lateness, but rather his delay simply reveals his loving patience towards you. You know what? Jesus isn't going to return until we have accomplished his will, and he's being very patient with us because he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That is his motivation, that everybody believes and receives salvation. Will everybody? Unfortunately, no. But God did not create hell for you. He created it for the devil and his minions. But those who reject Jesus spend eternity separated from God because he is a perfect God and cannot dwell with sin. So let me just ask this question. Of all of us, not just fathers, mothers, but all of us, what anxiety is overtaking you right now? What fear? Listen, I know fear. I've had some fearful nights lately. I thought at this point in 37 years of being a pastor and in ministry, I'd tried it all. I was wrong. And so there's been a lot of those nights laying there in bed, looking up at the ceiling going, God, I trust you, but I'm having a hard time trusting you. You ever done that? He's okay with that. He's big enough for that. He's a gentle, loving Father. Whatever it is that you're going through, offer it up to the Lord, because the Spirit of God living in us is our power and strength. You know, our everlasting Father is never cruel, always loving, and our everlasting Father will never let his children suffer eternal separation from him. What does that mean? That means that if you are a child of God, if you have changed your mind about what you thought you had to do to get to heaven, and you have put your trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and you have received that gift of salvation by faith, you are God's child. And he is never neglectful. He never casts you out. He never loses you at Target. He'll never lose you. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. As a matter of fact, the Bible said if we could lose our salvation, he'd have to die over and over. We can't, because he won't. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. Because Jesus died once for all, you don't have to. You believe once for all, and you are born again. That's why Jesus, when he communicates the gospel to the most highly intelligent religious person of the day, Nicodemus, he tells him salvation is a birth. It's not a process. When you start thinking salvation is a process, you are preaching heresy. It is works for salvation you're teaching. I can do nothing to deserve God's grace. I can do nothing to maintain God's grace. I have received it by faith. Now, is that a license to go out and live like heck? No. You know what that does to me? And to every Christian who understands the weight of that, it motivates me to live a life of gratitude. So let me give this to you. Because Jesus is the everlasting Father, there are three powerful realities. One, live free from guilt and shame. Live free from guilt and shame. Jesus died for all of our sins. He also died for the guilt of our sins. There is an enormous difference between guilt and conviction, between shame and conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, he doesn't say, you're a piece of trash, you'll never get better. He says, I love you, son. Get back up, because a righteous man falls, but he gets back up and start moving toward me again. Jesus has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he did that once for all. Look at Micah 7. This prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. And let me just say this. Abraham and Jacob were a couple of boneheads. They did some really dumb stuff. But God's covenant is unbreakable. And during this time, in the book of Micah, the nation of Israel was stripped of men who were faithful and upright. There was no man standing for God. Violence and murder were just everywhere. It was an everyday occurrence. Nobody could depend on their friends or neighbors. Even relatives betrayed one another, but the Lord could be trusted, and only the Lord. See any similarities? It's not only a prophecy of God taking care of the nation of Israel, it's a prophecy of Jesus taking care of our sins forever. One day, there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Look at Revelation 21:4. This is Jesus. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let me pause there. Eric Clapton is wrong. There will be tears in heaven. There's going to be tears the day we stand before Jesus. And he says, you're here because of my grace and mercy. What'd you do with that salvation? The Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 3, there will actually be Christians who did nothing. They look like they did stuff. They were religious, but their motives were wrong. He'll wipe our tears away in that moment. It says, and eliminate death entirely. No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has ceased. What an incredible prophecy. But until that time comes, we have to choose to live by grace and choose to believe what the Bible says. when I was going through a very difficult time and had made some poor decisions. I was a young man, newly married, foolish. And thank God I had not done anything that had destroyed my relationship with my wife, but I had contemplated it. And God brought me to a study on David, his life. You know, if you don't know David, the king of Israel, as a matter of fact, he was mentioned as a man after God's own heart after this. He had committed adultery. Then it led to murder, which led to the death of a child. And David is walking in this conviction. And one day he realizes that the God he believed in, because he knew the Messiah was coming, he believed in the Messiah who would come. We believe in the Messiah who did come. He wasn't saved by works, and we're saved by faith. We're all saved by faith alone and Christ alone. As a matter of fact, through a prophetic work of the Holy Spirit, David wrote the very words Jesus would speak in Psalm 22 when he hung on the cross. And David committed this sin. And in Psalm 32:5, after he says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, he finishes these five verses here. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Guilt doesn't come from God. Shame doesn't come from God. It comes when we refuse his gentle touch and his conviction. The guilt that you feel is the guilt you're causing or others are causing. God is not a God of guilt and shame. It's an emotion that really defies the description of who God is. You know, until you can get rid of the sin that is weighing you down, you will be miserable. You know, I shared this story in my book, but I was 8.5 years old when my parents came to know Christ. But right before that, we lived in a duplex on 44th and Yates. We had an alley. One day, September, warm day, I didn't want to go to my school. It was the old Alcott Elementary School. And I said, no, I'm sick. Told my mom I was sick. Faked it. Remember my brother walking out the door, you're not sick. You know, that kind of deal. And so... after an hour, I was miraculously healed, and I said, Mom, I feel better. Can I go outside? And she's like, oh, against her better judgment, she let me. And I went out in the alley. I did what all good kids do. I grabbed rocks and tried to break the street light that was in the alley, and I'm throwing rocks at the street light, and all of a sudden, I throw it really hard, and it goes up over the street light, over a barn, and over on the other side of that, over on the other side of the garage was a 38 coupe that a guy was restoring, those little front windshields, and I heard, psh. I knew what it was, but I didn't go look, because if I didn't look, it didn't happen, right? I ran back to the house, and I said, oh, I'm sick again. Mom's like, all right, go back to bed. So I'm laying in bed all day. I'm so premeditated in my sin, I'm laying there faking illness. I even went to the bathroom, faked like I threw up, and poured my water in the toilet. What a criminal. 5 p.m., my dad came home, comes in the room. Son, how you doing? Oh, I'm sick. He's like, okay. Knock at the door at 6 p.m. Guy says, hey, somebody saw your son in the alley, and he broke the windshield on my car. My dad's like, impossible. He's been in bed all day sick. He said, they saw your son. My dad goes, Rick, come here. Oh. Walked to the door. He said, were you out in the alley? No, I've been sick all day. Don't lie, the guy said. My dad goes, he doesn't lie. And he shut the door in the guy's face. Go back to bed, son. You're fine. 5 years later, I'm at a Christian camp. First time I've ever read the Bible for myself. Now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I read this chapter, Psalm 32. First time, and God overwhelms me with conviction, and I knew I needed to confess this. I went home from camp, and I'm thinking, it was so long ago. Walk in the kitchen, Mom, you remember way back when I was 8.5? Well, you don't realize when you're an adult, that's like 5 minutes ago. And I said, well, you know, that guy that accused me, I actually did break it. My mom goes, I can't believe you lied. Go to your room. My dad comes down, grounds me for a week, but let me tell you something. Didn't bother me. It was gone. The shame, the guilt was gone. With God, when you confess, you are literally saying it is so. You are not telling him anything he doesn't already know. But he wants you to get it off your conscience because he brings loving, gentle restoration. And sometimes that means confession to the people you've hurt, and sometimes it doesn't. An everlasting Father can allow me to live free from guilt and shame. You know what else? Because Jesus is the everlasting Father, I can love everyone regardless of who they are or what they've done. It is Jesus living in us that gives us the ability to love everyone no matter what, to love them regardless of what they've done. And the Bible is very specific about how to do this. Jesus is very specific about loving others no matter what. And listen, there are a lot of attacks on that statement. As if loving everyone means we're just saying, do whatever you want, live like heck. That is such an abominable lie. Love no matter what is what we are supposed to do as Christians. God judges the heart and the intent and the motives. We don't know the motives. We can only see the actions. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us direction on how we as Christians are to treat one another's sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, I want you to circle that. When the Bible says above all, it means above all. Commands, directives, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. That means a canopy covers the whole thing. Be compassionate to foreigners without complaining. Every believer has received grace gifts. If you're a Christian, you've received the gift of grace. So use those gifts, the spiritual gifts, to serve one another as faithful stewards of the many-colored tapestry of God's grace. It's critical that we understand this and we live it. I want you to notice that love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, God knows that his church is made up of imperfect people. You know what this verse means? It means that the fervent love of the members of the household of God will not publicize faults and failings of other believers anywhere, especially social media. It will protect them from public view. Someone once said, hatred makes the worst of everything. Love is entitled to bury things out of sight. Remember, the guilt and penalty of sins can only be removed by the blood of Jesus. This is not a statement to condone continuing in sin or to relieve the church of maybe ultimate discipline, those rare occasions when you have to say, listen, brother, you won't stop this and you're dragging others down and we can't fellowship with you. On a rare occasion, that has happened. But it means that true love is able to overlook the minor faults and failures of others. Love is able to handle major failures with dignity and grace in the body of Christ. And it goes on to say, if you want to stay out of people's business, which you should, stay out of people's business. Remember what Jesus said? He said, before you go pull the splinter out of your brother's eye, take the telephone pole out of yours. You know, people who are Christians, who tend to cause all the problems, are what I call busybodies, who spend all their time getting more knowledge and never use it to serve. If you're not serving in ministry, you are in danger of this pit. When you're serving God, you don't have time to be a busybody. I want to take a look at this. Second, we need to settle an offense with an apology or forgiveness. You know, it's one thing to love everyone. It's another thing to actually settle the offense with an apology or forgiveness. As a matter of fact, in Luke 17, and I got to move a little quicker, I want you to see this. And if you see him going the wrong direction, cry out and correct him. If there is true repentance on his part, that is a change of mind, then forgive him. And he says this, no matter how many times in one day your brother sins against you and says, I'm sorry, I'm changing, forgive me. You need to forgive him each and every time. Upon hearing this, I love the apostles. They said to Jesus, Lord, you must increase our measure of faith. How are we supposed to do 490 times a day? And by the way, when you get to 491, you don't get to say, now I can be me. You'll never get there in one day. He said we should forgive, and it presented this difficulty, if not an impossibility. They felt they were not sufficiently qualified for this display of grace, so they asked the Lord to increase their faith. Guess what? They didn't need an increase of faith. They needed a decrease of self, pride and arrogance, because that's what brings bitterness, and that's what brings unforgiveness. Remember, these men lived in a culture where the law was used to browbeat people, only be judgmental. So there's really three ways this Christmas that we can do this. We settle an offense by forgiving or asking for forgiveness and sacrifice financially for those in need. I wrote this message 3.5 months ago. It's amazing how these principles meet us right where we're at today. That's divine intervention. You know how we demonstrate this and how God has called us to do this tangibly? He says, be consistent to give faithfully and then give sacrificially. And so often, a Christian's response is, well, Lord, I get that, and when I get on my feet financially, I'll start giving. Who is going to get you on your feet? The job? The boss? The government? No, God. You want more time, you give your time to God. You want more fulfillment in a relationship, give your relationship to God. You want more money, you give your money to God's work. He says this to the Macedonian churches. Remember we talked about Corinth, they were generous in their poverty. So were the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes. My heart overflows with joy when I think of how you demonstrated love to me by your financial support of my ministry. For even though you have so little, you continue to help me at every opportunity. You've so graciously provided for my essential needs during this season of difficulty. I mention this not because I'm requesting a gift. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. For I have seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through Christ Jesus. It is critical for us to understand, especially in the midst of a capital campaign that has a monumental reach at this point, is that giving faithfully to God and giving sacrificially to God and giving joyfully to God through His work, when you give here to grace, you don't give to grace, you give through grace, is what He's called us to do. My wife and I understood this principle very early when we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And we have watched God every month and every year bless exponentially, because it's not a prosperity gospel, it's the law of the harvest. And you know what defeats materialism and greed? Sacrificial giving. Third, serve in a ministry or outreach here at Grace. So God's called us to settle a disagreement, to sacrifice financially, and to serve. Those are the three principles in Scripture He has called us to live out in order to really be a picture of the everlasting Father's love this Christmas. And serving in ministry, it can be as simple as greeting. And I don't mean that it's simple to greet. I remember I said that many years ago, and a woman came up to me and said, I have overwhelming anxiety around people and fear of crowds, but I have stepped out in faith to greet. And she rebuked me, and I said, you are right, sister, I am wrong. Whatever you do, you're stepping forward in faith. But so often we say, well, God has given us forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and I have freedom. Well, what is that freedom for? Well, I can just do whatever I want? No, look at Galatians 5:13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Underline that. People talk about freedom in almost a vulgar way. That is not the purpose of freedom. The purpose of the freedom of Christ is to serve one another. Do you know what the Center of Hope is doing? It is opening hundreds of more opportunities to serve. You saw in the upfront part of the video, it takes just 200 volunteers, 200 volunteers just for the weekend services. There are over 800 to 900 more volunteers throughout the week in this ministry, hundreds more in reach. There is an opportunity waiting for you, and it's missing your skill. And finally, love everyone, regardless of who they are and what they've done, and live with an eternal perspective rather than a temporary one. Now, I'm just going to profess this is hard. We've never been to heaven. We only know a temporary life. We only see people born, and we've seen them die. But God says, I will tell you what eternity looks like. I will give you a picture. And he's done that through his word. Matter of fact, we have classes in our Christian ed department that will teach you more about heaven coming up. But look at Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights, circle that, and then underline on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. There's our everlasting Father. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life. Did you know that, Christian? You died to this life. In your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. When Jesus died, we died with him, spiritually speaking. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose in the power that conquered death, we rose with him to live a new life, to have a new beginning. So the spiritual meaning of all of this is we need to be saying goodbye to our former way of life. And I wish we could say goodbye and never struggle again, but we will. So you got to keep saying goodbye to it. God wants to cultivate in us heavenly attributes. The phrase set your sights is about an inward impulse and disposition to change. And that only comes from being involved in fellowship, in a church, prayer, disciplines in the Word of God and generosity, all the things we just talked about. In other words, we are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we need to be serving, and we need to be cultivating that love. Listen, no matter what you see in Isaiah 9:6, understand there is a practical application to our everlasting Father for each of us to live out. And if you are here or you're watching, and honestly, until today, you could not say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Then, my friend, I challenge you, surrender what you thought. Confess that you are a sinner in need of God's grace and trust in Jesus and his death on the cross and resurrection, and he will meet you where you're at. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're watching online, would you stay with me? I just have a message for you in a moment. But if you're here or you're watching, and until you heard the gospel, you thought salvation came by religious activity, by trying, by giving up bad things and starting good things, and the list goes on. My friend, you discovered today it is not by any of those, but by the grace of God received by faith. So where you sit, just speak these words to God in the quietness of your mind. God, I confess you are holy and righteous, and I am sinful. And that my sin has condemned me to hell. But today, I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, that he paid for all of my sins, and that he rose again 3 days later, proving he is God. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you. Friend, welcome to the family of God. I want to pray for you. I want to have you stand up or come forward, but with heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I want to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. Today, you received it. Would you just slip your hand up, say, I believe, and I'm trusting. God bless you, guys. God bless you. God bless you, buddy. God bless you all. God bless you. Thank you. It's not saying a prayer. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. But you are born again. The everlasting Father has redeemed you. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have a home in heaven, a purpose for living. You have a place here that loves you and wants to help you grow. Listen, you can do the simple thing. You can text the word believe to 720-895-9000. We'll send you a new Bible and my last book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional and some other gifts. Or after we sing this worship song, you can step out in the foyer and you can just say, I'd like a new believer bag right there at the Connection Center just as you walk around the doors. And they'll give it to you, no questions asked. Welcome to the family of God. Father, we are amazed at your grace. God, we thank you for Jesus, the reflection of the everlasting Father. May we this Christmas embrace him like never before. Say no to the sin around us and yes to the righteousness that's available through him. In Jesus' name, amen.